I was sharing the gospel with a Catholic last week, and I was telling him about what Christ has accomplished and how the veil was torn into two, and we don't need any priest or altar or anybody to come to him. And he was listening for quite some time, and he wanted to rebuttal me basically. And then he said, yeah, we know all this, I know all this. I also meditate on the sufferings of the Christ, and we know Christ suffered for us, you know. We go beyond just reading the Bible and, you know, 40 days of Lent, and that's why we fast. And we don't eat meat, you know. Pastor is a hefty guy, and he was saying, you know, what a suffering it is. We know now, right now the Lord is suffering for us, and we suffer with him by abstaining from meat. And, you know, kind of jokingly also, he said, when our body becomes weak for 40 days, you know, we kind of sympathize with the Lord's suffering. And when Easter comes, with all kinds of non-veg and all kinds of food, we kind of rejuvenate ourselves so that we can celebrate the resurrection power. And how stupid and what a completely twisted and perverted understanding of the cross, right? How blind can people be? People don't realize that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but joy in the Holy Spirit, right? That's what scripture says. And the true meditation of Christ's suffering for a believer, yes, one side it makes him sad, right? But on another side, it fills him with divine joy and great comfort. And personally, I don't know anything else that motivates me to serve him more and more, love him more and more than the meditation of the suffering of Christ. You know, it's not just the superficial level of, you know, abstaining from meat. And that's what we are attempting to do. Though it's not our aim to keep any Lent or correlate with that, but providentially we have been looking at the suffering of Christ this year. And that's what we've been seeing in the Psalm 22, wonderful psalm, and we've seen verse by verse the various angles, the various aspects of Christ's suffering. I was looking at all that we've gone through. Verse 1, it's been, I think, around 12 messages so far, 11 to 12, I guess. We've seen the suffering, how Christ was forsaken by the Father in verse 1. And then Christ importunately is pleading with the Father, and he complains that God is not hearing them. He's praying night and day in verse 2, the complaint of Christ. And we see the confession of faith in verse 3, the argument of faith in verse 4 to 5, and the reproach that Christ experienced in 6, the mockery Christ experienced in 7 to 8, then an appeal of faith, verse 9 to 10, the assault on Christ, 11 to 13, fainting of Christ, verse 14, and the ultimate dehydration and the piercing of Christ, 15 to 16. Today, we will look at another aspect of Christ's suffering, which I am calling it as a thinning of Christ's body, right? So, there have been around 10 to 11 messages we've seen, 30-minute meditations with practical applications, and we are trying to create a video so we could probably reach, ensure that this reaches people, at least during the coming Good Friday, you know, people who blindly celebrate the festival without any deep understanding of the cross. We are thinking, you know, try to reach them and probably refer them to the link where all these sermons are available. So today we will look at another aspect of Christ's suffering that comes in verse 17. We looked at his mockery, the reproach, his assault, his fainting, his dehydration, the bodily suffering, the piercing that he went through. Now there is another angle of Christ's suffering that comes in verse 17, the first part of verse 17. We could say Christ the emanciation of Christ's body. I thought the word emanciation could be a big word, we can't understand. And so trying to simplify it, I couldn't find a better, simpler word. Christ, the thinning of Christ's body, or the lean, the Christ's body becoming lean, right? That's what I want to talk about today. Look at verse 22, Psalm 22 verse 17. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. This is what I call it as the emanciation of Christ's body, or the Christ's body becoming lean or thin. He says, I can count all my bones. He's talking about his own body. Think of the Lord's body, right? That's what we remember in our Lord's communion. His body, one side must definitely be very strong, you know, a body without sin. But at the same time, I can't imagine Christ being a, you know, fat man, right? With hefty, you know. Christ must be very lean. You know, we know the Lord lived in utter poverty and he worked hard, and he definitely must be a lean man. And moreover, one of the prominent attributes of his character as a man, it says he was a man of sorrow. Right? He was not always laughing and enjoying life and all that, right? He was a man of sorrow. As a holy being, you know, it would have filled him with sorrow to see sin everywhere he turns his eyes, right? Everybody around him being dead in sin. People who are so blind, who breathe God's air, who eat God's food, and living in God's word, completely blind to God. God who gives them life, breath, and all things. Think about it. And, you know, Christ would have seen this, and everywhere it's like people are walking corpses without any sense. You know, Christ could see God in everything. He could see God in the birds of the air and the grass of the field and the lilies, but these people are completely blind. And, you know, we see at the outward acts of men, and sometimes we see some terrible things that are happening and we get so disgusted and we say, alas, man is really indeed totally depraved. Now, we don't know anything about the depth of man's heart, depth of man's depraved heart. But scripture says Christ knew what was in every man's heart. Do you know what horrible torture that would be? You know, even if I keep saying, even if I come to know one glimpse of, you know, even my son's heart or my wife's heart, right? I would shudder them, and I will be, you know, even my own heart. If I know what is in my heart, the depth of my depravity, no, I will hate myself with utmost disgust. And Christ saw every man's heart. And it is he who said, from the heart proceeds all wickedness, murders, and all kinds of blasphemies. Because he saw all that in every man's heart. He saw the full potential of total depravity in every man. He knew men more than they knew about themselves. And that was a terrible sight, right? That must have filled him with great sorrow. And, you know, it would have made him weep always, you know. The sorrow that would have had deep impact in his body. And he was only about 30 years old, but scripture kind of tells us indirectly that he looked like he was 50 years old. Because when he said, I was before Abraham, you know what the Jews said? You are not even 50. Oh, that was kind of a hint for us, where the Jews were observing him, and they say, it kind of gives us how he looked, right? They looked at his face and the figure, and they think, you know, he must be around 50, and you are not even 50. And you talk about being with Abraham, right? He looked older, and that's why the prophecy says, many were astonished at me. His visage was marred, visage appearance was marred more than any man, and his form was more than the sons of men. He had no form nor comeliness when we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire in them. That's what Christ was, right? Now think about a man, utter poverty, always filled with sorrow. And he's not like the Jesus we see in the Jesus movies, right? And think about it, to purchase a perfect righteousness for us and to live completely holy, while he was tempted in every way, he had to fast often. He spent all nights in prayer to God, and he wandered about everywhere. He walked villages and hundreds of villages on feet. He rested sometimes with utter tiredness, even in the storm where they were going in the boat. He could sleep as if unconscious, you know, about all the storm because his body was so tired. And going to Samaria, he fainted and he couldn't even continue. The disciples had to leave him there, go buy something for him to eat. And while he was there, he was asking for water. And can you think about Christ being such a lean man, right? With all this that he's going through, he fed 5,000 people twice, more than 5,000 people. But he never performed a miracle for his own self-supply, even when he was 40 days without food. So, all I'm saying is, he would have had a very lean body. Think about all utter poverty, not, you know, feeding himself, and with all the sorrow and all the hard work, growing in the intense poverty, and completely spent himself in hard ministry, less sleep, less food, poor food, not like, you know, always dry fruits and daily non-veg, you know, no, very, very basic food. And such a body, think about such a body that for 30 years, for several days before crucifixion, he had no rest. He came from a long distance travel from Galilee, and the last week of his passion, the passion week to Jerusalem, was very hectic. Morning he would walk from Bethany, and again evening he would go back to Bethany, and the day, entire day was spent in full ministry, busy ministry in the temple, and all nights in prayer. On that memorable night when he was betrayed, you see the disciples couldn't keep up, right? They were, in spite of being rebuked, they were falling asleep. They've been anesthetized. And he also must be very tired. While they slept, he saw the Lord was not only physically tired, but he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." And with that agony, he sweated blood in body and soul. The Lord appears even in Gethsemane, quite spent. And the angel had to come to strengthen his humanity, right? And he had any relief that night. And while he was a little bit strengthened, immediately the traitor came and betrayed him, and all these soldiers came and violently seized him. They dragged him to one court and another court, and all night was spent, you know, taking him from Caiaphas to Annas, and then early morning to Pilate, and then Herod, and back to, you know, Pilate. And that night was very cold, right? You think about the soldiers who were hard men, right, and wore very thick uniform, and they wanted a fire. They lit a fire and they were warming themselves, and Peter tried to warm himself there, but the Lord was left in all that chillness with torn clothes. And then morning, the scourging, oh, what that could have done to that lean body. He was completely tired, and then he was led to Calvary to be crucified. Like other prisoners, he had to carry his own beam, and the burden was laid on his shoulder. And he was so exhausted that his frame could scarcely support his own weight. And think of, he can't even walk now with all that scourging and tiredness. Think about what would have happened to him, right? And the soldiers and the crowd, they could see his sunken eyes, and, you know, his visage was very horrible to see, and bending and tottering. He couldn't move, and he was dragging himself. What a sight that would be. Even the hard soldiers pitied him. They stopped the procession, they removed that hood and laid it on the Simon of Cyrene and compelled him to bear it. And with that release, the Lord kind of tottered, with his body trying to walk around and then climbs that mountain. And finally is made to lie down. Now his bed is at that rough wood timber. And the soldier stretches his limbs and to the cross and they nail him. And think about the body, that body which went through all this, you know, over the years and over the last week, so tired after hours of hanging on the cross, that lean body. This body that went through the 3 hours of darkness, drinking the hell that you and I deserve. And it must, what it must have done to the Lord's body. And that's why he uses figures like, you know, we've already seen in verse 14. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my bones. You brought me to the dust of death. These are horrible words, right? Christ himself expressing how he feels. I am poured out like water. Bones are out of joint. My heart is melting like wax. What are these? And my strength is dried up like potsherd. And then in verse 17, he talks about his own body that being completely emancipated, becoming completely so lean. His flesh is flushed in the body, the muscles are all tearing, and the body is the skin of the body is sticking to the bone. And he looks at himself and look at what he says. He looks at his own body and he says, I can count all my bones. All these suffering and pain on his body. His body is now stretched, it's hanging, right? All the skin and the flesh are so distended by the posture of hanging on the cross, and he could see as if he could see through a transparent thin screen. Through skin, he can see all his bones. And he's saying, I can even see it to an extent, I can count them one by one. I can count all my bones. Because the extension, the elongation of the skin and the flesh and all the flesh, the muscles are all tearing and becoming weak, and he can count. He says, I can count one by one all my bones. Being forsaken, stripped, naked, bleeding. What a spectacle that would have been. And look at the phrase, I can count. So much of pathos and so much of pain in that phrase, people. He's saying not that I can count all my ribs. Sometimes we become weak and hungry and we say, I can count my ribs. Look at what the verse says. Not my ribs, all bones. My shoulder bones, I can count how many are there. My hands, my thighs, my legs, all my bones I can count. And that, as if the whole skin has become a transparent veil through which he can count all his bones. That's the suffering of Christ. Those of us who call ourselves disciples of Christ, may we learn a lesson here from the Lord. Thinning of his body, the leanness of his body, to an extent where all the bones can be counted. Behold, with what price a salvation was purchased. Right? With infinite love for you and me, he spent not only every drop of the blood in his body, but even the flesh, muscles and everything that his body has. You know, he kind of spent everything for us. To an extent where his bones can be counted. He offered himself voluntarily as a whole burnt offering. Right? Every part of his being was burnt and melted in the fire of God's wrath to atone for our sins. And he presented himself as a complete offering to God. Where you burn a sacrifice and every part of that sacrifice body, the flesh part of the body gets burnt and only bones are remaining. You know, that's the picture here. In the mercy to you, the Savior gave his body instead of our body being burnt, he gave his soul. Instead of our soul being roasted by God's infinite wrath, and in mercy God accepted it, Father accepted it, and in mercy Holy Spirit, through the glass of God's word, shows us the glory of Christ and offers all the benefits of his bitter suffering for your acceptance and mine. And it's only the application of the benefits of this suffering that saves you, justifies you, sanctifies you, and takes you to heaven. It's only this suffering, right? It's only this death. And what love and mercy to us, right? And I keep thinking about it. What can we render for being saved for all eternity with such a cost? With such a cost. What should be our response? Rightly did Paul say, after, you know, Paul in the book of Romans, he talks about the glorious blessings of salvation, the justification, the atonement, all that Christ did for us. And then he kind of comes to the high point in Romans 12 and verse 1. He says, this should be our response. If you have any understanding of Christ's sacrifice and the glory of your salvation, this should be your response. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. The gratitude. If you have any kind of gratitude for what has been done for us through the work of Christ, through the sacrifice of Christ, and at what cost it was done, gratitude demands this. And this is a reasonable sacrifice. What does reasonable mean? It's not expensive. It's not demanding what is more than claimed, right? If you have any reasonable sense, without being hardened by sin or selfishness, this is how you will respond. That's what Paul is saying. This is reasonable, yeah. No, so the gratitude should impel you to do this. You know, if somebody does this, like just like Paul in the 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, let the love of Christ constrain you to live no longer to yourself, but unto him that died for you and rose again. Right? If somebody has taken my place, and then in faith we look at what he has went through, and to save me, he took my place. Instead of my body being burnt, he was burnt. Instead of my soul going through the hell of hell, and he went through that. This should be a reasonable response. Right? When Christ spent his whole body, only bones could be seen, right? Oh, may God save us as an application, right? To save us from living only for the body. Right? Wake up, eat, sleep, eat, dress up, occupy major portions of our life with the cares of this life. What will I eat? What will I drink? And what is my future? That's why the scripture, you know, kind of rebukes us. That should not be a priority. Right? And we serve the body as the master. And if we are running after the worldliness, if we are running after the bodily needs as the priority of our life and pampering our flesh, how can heavenly desires come in us, right? How can heavenly desires arise in us? The mind, how can we desire the communion with God when we are looking for earthly pleasures? Spiritual laziness, worldliness, and self-pleasing should be the enemies that we need to fight for. And it's generally, that's a tendency, right? We all have a natural tendency to be lazy. We all have a natural tendency to be minimalistic in our service. Come Sunday and then over and live the life for the body. That's a default mode, right? Same for me, okay? As soon as we finish Sunday evening service, default mode is just like the power of gravity, right? It is secret and it is powerful, it is constant. It wants to bring us down. To live, enough of church and all that, let me run my life. But if there is life of Christ stirring within us, if there is life of Christ within us, the resurrection life, we have to fight against this natural habit. Right? We have to fight against this current and swim against this current. If we are really living, never be carried away with the river, current of the river. The living fish always fights against the current, right? If we are living, we should fight against that current, because there is a natural tendency in all of us to, you know, love ease and be lazy spiritually and do what we can and never go beyond what we can. And, you know, spiritual laziness, worldliness and self-pleasing should be our greatest enemies that we should fight. And that's why Paul in Philippians 3:18 says, "For many walk, for whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping." Why? What's the problem? They are enemies of the cross of Christ. Why, Paul? What are they doing? Are they sinning horribly? No. Look at what he's saying. "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Nothing wicked. Whose priority is this earthly thing, and whose God, look at how he rebukes them, whose God is their belly. And Christ, you know, did not have any belly, right? He kind of could count the bones of his body. And he spent himself giving himself for us. And how can we just live for our body needs? Right? We have to ask ourselves as we examine this, are we a soldier of Christ? Then where is our fight? Where are we backing? Is there a race set before us? And where is our running? Are we running that? As Christ told us to deny ourselves, and where is self-denial in our life? He has told us to carry a cross and follow him. Have we at least started lifting the cross? Well, the Lord, you know, is turning himself into a shadow in our service to redeem us. Where is our gratitude? Where is our sacrifice? Where is our self-denying? Where is our following Christ? Right? So people, we have to, as an example, when we look at all these suffering, it's not, you know, just, I remember the Catholic guy, he says, you know, "I deny myself by not eating the meat." Is that the self-denial that Christ is talking about? You know, that's a horrible thing. We'll have to examine ourselves. Am I following Christ? Am I, you know, killing my sin? Am I overcoming my sin? Am I crucifying my wicked world laziness, my desires, my remaining sin? You know, just like Paul says, giving myself as a body, as a living sacrifice for Christ and for his service. The work we do, the worship we come and offer, what kind of worship do we come and offer? Is Christ just interested in our body just appearing in the Sunday service and then singing superficially? No. Does he deserve only that? Did he die only for that? Shouldn't our worship be with heart, with overflowing gratitude, bubbling gratitude? The Savior always loves hard work and he hates any kind of, you know, namesake, legalistic appearance worship. That way in Ephesians, you know, he repeats the Ephesian church in Revelation. "You are doing many things. I see that you are coming, you are doing all that, but where is your first love?" And he says, "Repent, or I will take the lampstand." So may we examine ourselves. May this phrase challenge us today evening. Christ says, "I can count all my bones." Let this love of Christ shame our minimalistic Christian service and ministry that we offer for Christ. And let this shame us. Let's keep meditating this. Right? The Lord denied himself to an extent in our service to purchase our accomplishment, where he could count only even his own bones. He gave up, he spent everything in our service. And what are we doing? How is our service to him? How do we reciprocate the gratitude for what he has accomplished for us? May God help us.